All right, isn't it nice that I had the Chapman show up today, and we sang like a billion songs, so like service is already over, almost. So I don't have to preach much, isn't that pleasant? So, you know, we'll get through this quick. This is nice, it was intentional. I don't know about the rest of you guys that have had to preach, Tim, Bill, I don't know what he thought. Danny, you're coming up next. Psalms is very difficult to bring to a sermon. I'm not sure why Stephen stuck us with this. I think it was an excessive challenge. Summer in the Psalms is not a walk in the park, okay? It's just not from this end. But, we'll get through it. Tim did well. Bill did well. Danny will do well, okay? Bear with me, please. Let's open with prayer. Holy Father, we do ask for your intervention, your words to be clear, our minds to be open, and let me get out of the way so that all that's said, all that's heard is from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to go through Psalm 25, which Stephen has said, I've never preached on that because it's really hard. So it's like, nice, we got to pick our own, I picked this one. But it's a good psalm. Just a reminder, the psalms were intended as community worship. They're sung. Traditional Hebrew use of psalms was, these were, congregational singing. That's what it was for. There's a bunch of different types. There's like 9 different types of psalms. Some are asking for forgiveness, some for, praise, all different types, okay? One of the best things I found when I was researching and doing some research on Psalm 25, which actually there isn't a lot, which was really comforting. A quote by C.S. Lewis, and I think it really sums up summer in the Psalms. It says, he quote, "What must be said, however, is that Psalms are poems, and poems intended to be sung, not doctrinal theses, nor even sermons." So these, you guys that are next, don't worry about the sermon thing. They weren't meant for that. So join me in reading Psalm 25, not meant to be a sermon. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that hears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck me out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. I look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my ways. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. So, we've got pretty much every type of psalm mixed in this one. So, that makes it so challenging, I think. We're just going to, the best I can do is an expository push through this thing, because I don't know where it's going. It's all over the place. But there is connection. We have prayers, we have promises, and we have the idea of trust. So we'll go through it fairly quickly, but with some purpose, okay? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. What does that look like? Lifting up your soul to God. How many of you have been doing that, like, on a regular basis? You know? Do we really open up our prayer time with God as lifting up our soul? That is like giving everything you've got. It's like, take the only thing I have, that's my soul, and I'm lifting it up to you. This is where I'm beginning, okay? Oh my God, I trust in you. When we come to God, do we trust that we're coming to someone that's going to answer us? Do we trust what he has told us? Do we trust the information and the knowledge we can gain from reading his word? Let not my enemies triumph over me. Who are our enemies? I mean, this is a Psalm of David, so we know, you know, he had a couple enemies. People didn't like him. Even his own kids wanted him out once in a while. So, I mean, he had some enemies. But who are our enemies? I mean, as individuals, I would say the world is one of our enemies. Sin certainly is an enemy. I mean, that's everywhere. Any of you guys remember Walt Kelly? I mean, you older folks will. He wrote the Pogo comic strip. Words of Wisdom. The thing was amazing. And Pogo has this quote. And I remember this from like 10 years old. We have seen the enemy and he is us. Great, great little quote, right? We're our own worst enemy, really. So we are surrounded by enemies. We're living with enemies. I mean, we got ourselves. Our pride, our greed, our lusts, our desires that are absent from God and his spirit. So that we are surrounded by enemies. Let not them triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Now, what does it mean to wait on God? Does that mean go sit in a corner and wait till he does something? Does that mean just do nothing until you got some, you know, holy fire burnt under your butt and you got to go? I don't think so. I think what wait on the Lord means is to wait like a server. Serve him. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. If we're serving God all the time, there's nothing we should be ashamed of because we're following in his holy path that he made for us when we were born. Okay? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So, verses, these next verses, 4 through 5, it shows us David's asking for three certain things. Show me your ways. Lead me, teach me, okay? That's all we have to do, is ask God to show us, lead us, and teach us. God's got his purposes for us already planned out. We're the ones messing it up. We're the ones getting in the way by putting our own purposes and our own devices in the way. Waiting on him and having him lead us. We all kind of know this. We may not know where it is, but the Micah 6:8, what does your Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So simple to live that way, right? Why can't we do it? We don't focus on where we need to be. And I don't think we trust God to take us where he wants us. And yet these are his promises. This is what I ask of you. It's very simple. Be just, love mercy, walk humbly. Not terrible. And again, waiting on the Lord. On you, I wait all the day. I'm serving you. Everything I do, I'm waiting. Okay, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. What loving kindnesses and mercies do we see from of old? Adam and Eve. What did he do with them as he threw them out of the garden? I mean, that's not really loving and kind, perhaps, but he clothed them. He protected them. What did he do with Cain after he killed Abel? He said, I'll put my mark on you so no one harms you. He takes care of those who are his. He takes care of all of us as we turn to him and follow him. And this has been from the beginning. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Well, is God forgetting? Is that why David's saying remember all this stuff or don't remember all this stuff? God get forgetful? I mean, is he suffering like the senile dementia that we're all kind of experiencing as we age? I don't think so, okay? remembering means more to act on. When you read, as we read this, instead of, say, remember, act on your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, Lord, brother from old. Do not act on the sins of my youth. In other words, don't punish me like I deserve. Be merciful. Be loving. And then we go to good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. What's the way? It's God's way, probably, right? It's not our way. Jesus was and is the way, right? So teach us in the way. Lead us in the way. And good and upright. What's good? What does Jesus define good as? When the rich young man comes and says, what do I need to do to get into heaven? I think it's Matthew 19, verse 18. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. So good can equate to holy, pure, and perfect. So good, and what's upright? Had to look this one up because it doesn't apply to me necessarily. It says pure, honest, blameless, and good. In other words, holy. So good and upright is the Lord. He's not gonna promise us something and not provide it. He's not gonna tell us something that isn't perfectly true. So we can trust him in all the things that he tells us in his word. He teaches sinners in the way. Again, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Now, if Chris Tiefert were here, they're off vacationing, but her favorite song, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord. 6 and 7. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We don't need to lift ourselves up. God's going to do that for us. So it's right there in Peter, one of his disciples, is telling us. He lived with a guy. He can trust him. He believed in him. Why wouldn't we? So trust him to lift you up. Because he cares for you, that's the second verse. That's verse 7. And cares all about you. You ever felt like anybody cared about every little minute detail about you? Spouses, I challenge. No, people don't do that. People are involved in their own cares and concerns. And rightfully so, we got a lot of them. But God will always care for every minute detail of your life because he created you and knows every minute detail of your life. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So David says, show me your ways, teach me your paths. And then here's the promises of God. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. To such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Well, what's God's covenant? There's 8 of them. Well, which one is it? Guess what? It's all of them. Okay. If we look towards all the, and Genesis has most of them, the 8th covenant is the new covenant, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's the completion of God's covenant with us. His promise that I have brought you salvation. You need it, and I got it. I supplied it. You can't do it. Nothing else is going to do it. God's got your back because I gave you my son. He bled on a cross. I raised him from the dead. Just believe and confess and go evangelize. And I'm so glad I'm not doing anything on Romans because Brianna would have torn me to shreds. But go out in the world, you know, and bloom where you're planted, like Ken brought to us. All right. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. God is going to teach those who look towards him, who have reverence for him. When it says to fear the Lord, we revere him. We honor him. We want to give him glory, not ourselves. So, I mean, when it says those who fear the Lord, he will give the secrets of his mind. What are the secrets of God? How do we know what God's secrets are? How do we know God? I mean, you got to know the guy, right? It's just like anybody else. You cannot understand a friend unless you know that friend. They're not going to be your friend unless you know them, right? How do we get to know God? It's tough. But we know it through here. And we also know it by our spirit. Because in, I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2, verse 2, it says, no one can know the spirit of a man but that man, or no one can know the mind of a man but the spirit of that man, and no one can know the mind of God except for the Spirit of God. Okay, well, when you have Christ, he provides the Spirit. The Comforter is given to us. He promises that, right? So we have the Spirit of God in us, so now we can start to know the mind of God. And he will share his secrets with us, as it says here. He shall teach in the way he chooses. He will share his secrets with us. And, I mean, that's an amazing thing. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And that's pretty awesome, to have that kind of knowledge and that kind of comfort and that kind of, you know, intimate relationship with our Father and Creator. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Anybody have that experience in the past where you are so ashamed of who you are in God's eyes, or maybe even in your neighborhood's eyes? The things you've said, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. The things you've done, it's like, wow, glad nobody I know was looking. Guess what? God's looking. So he kind of knows what you did. But, I mean, the shame that comes along with this, and it brings to mind what our concept of shame is and what the Hebrew concept of shame was. When we talk of shame, it's a deep down awful feeling, right? It's like, ugh, it's worse than guilt. It's like Dick always said, guilt is kind of here, whereas shame is like deep gut. It's awful. It's just a miserable failure feeling. The Hebrews, the ancient Hebrews, when David was writing this, shame was death. It basically equaled death, physical death. One of the commentaries said, Job was so ashamed and was in his shame after he lost everything, and it was like his body was covered in maggots. It was rotting and decaying so poorly. So, I mean, that's a vision, right? That's bad. That is shame. And so that's what we need to understand here, how filthy and rotten and decayed we all are in our Father's eyes. And yet he loves us so much, he sent his Son to die in our place so we could have his righteousness placed on us, which we do not deserve. And again, his paths are mercy. We see that. Again, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they are. The longer we don't consider our enemies, the stronger they get, the more they envelop us, the greater our troubles become. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Our enemies want to tear us away from Christ. They don't want us having that relationship, even though it's a guarantee if we follow in his ways. Keep my soul and deliver me. David, before he starts out, I lift up my soul to you, O Lord. And now he's saying, keep my soul. He wants to be kept in God's good arms and graces and his comfort. So keep my soul, deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. And before this, he said, no one can be ashamed if they put their trust in God. Okay? So that's just kind of a simple thing we got to do. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Integrity and uprightness are attributes of God. And again, we can't have those attributes without the Holy Spirit. So again, we need to bow down, be humble, humble ourselves, let the Spirit come into us. And for I wait for you. That's a little bit different than waiting on you. I'm waiting for you, but I'm waiting for you, for your kingdom to come perhaps, for your perfection to be born into me and carried through to completion at the second kingdom, which Jesus coming. These could be a couple of those things, that these are our prayer, that we want to be made whole in him and complete in him when it's time. And then this random last verse, redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Okay, he's getting nationalistic. I see fascism, don't you? This is maybe not the way to go. But if you think about it, it's redeem all of your people, Lord, and that includes each one of us. Redeem each one of us out of our troubles, because we cannot do it. There is nothing that we are able to do to get ourselves out of trouble. and we are getting into it on a daily basis if you're running around like I do. So these are things that we need to pray. The beauty of this psalm is it does bring David's prayers of who he is in relationship to God, how he recognizes God's sovereignty, understanding God's promises, so prayers, promises, and with both of those, trust. Because if we don't trust God, we do not have a relationship with him. And if we worry and have anxiety, and Jesus tells us, what are you worried for? It's not going to add a single day to your life. It's not going to make you taller, not going to make you better looking. It's just going to cause trouble. So trust. When you pray to him, when you go out, when the world is trying to knock you down, trust that God's got it figured out. He made us wonderfully by his hand, and he has a purpose for each one of us. And that, I believe, is all I got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come to you in trust. We can come to you, even though we're a mess, we can come to you because you love us and you gave us a way. You've opened the door, Jesus Christ, to come to you, to become one of your heirs in your eternal kingdom. So help us to throw all the junk away. Help us to just bring ourselves to recognize that you are sovereign, we are not, and that if we just would walk the way you've asked us to walk and taught us through your Son, our lives would be far more complete and far more productive. Lord, we thank you for the gift of new life, for the gift of the new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.